And good to be back in the house of the Lord. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand. Thank you guys for that song service this morning. Brother Jimmy, thank you for how you opened. And I am thankful that we serve a God who is unarguably and unequivocally in control of all things. It's, you know, when Brother Jimmy kind of set this thing out and kind of how we would work, and I just went to Psalm 23 and kind of started breaking it down. We walked through the Lord being our shepherd and not wanting for the things that are His will for us to have. There may be some things that you want for in your life, and God knows that if He gave you those things, that it would hinder that relationship with Him. And so you say, well, Brother, there's a lot I want. You know, that's not what it's talking about. That's not what He's walking through. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's kind of that's been our banner in the first two messages that we preached, that all of these things, the Lord is my shepherd for His name's sake, still waters, green pastures, paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Second, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and even that is for His name's sake as we walk through that valley. And we even spoke to the fact that valley is not just a one-time or multi-time thing, but that valley is the totality and the whole of our lives. Because as sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so we will die because our bodies are robed in this flesh. We will physically pass from death to life. But ultimately, we understand for those who know Christ, for those who have been adopted into His family, that we will not die the death of a million deaths. We will not constantly die and be in pain and death and all of those things in hell and agony. We're not given to those things because we have been adopted into God's family. And today we enter into another section of this. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As I began to prepare several weeks ago for this message and the events that have even occurred in the last few days and in the last couple of weeks, and working over at Bowling Green, man, we saw a tragedy occur over there. In the last week, there are people who are sitting in church pews all over America today, and man, they are broken. They are really hurting. And look, I understand that God's in control of all things. I know that we have a sovereign Savior, and I know that we should run to that sovereign Savior. But man, that does not change the hurt that's being experienced in our country today. Does not change the questions that are being asked all around our country. And look, I'm not just talking about the presidential election. All right, I understand there are people who, man, they are living in a state of anxiety because of what happened. And God understands that too. Okay, now we're called to trust. We're called to walk in faith. We're called to be faithful in those things. But man, I promise you, that's not the worst thing that's happened this week. Okay? There is a mother who laid her son in the ground. He tragically passed away in a car accident. Man, there have been people who have gone into surgery this week to have cancer removed from their body with no assurance that cancer's not going to return. You know, we've had some unbelievably tragic events. Suffering is a part of who we are. It's a part of what we do. It's intrinsically built in to our lifestyle. It's just who we are. We suffer. We live in this robe of sin and flesh and death, and we suffer because of those things. I mean, even to this extremity, man, how many of you can think back and you get up and you're like, oh man, I hurt more than I used to. Man, this getting up thing, this getting out of bed thing, this working through the day thing, it's not what it used to be. Those things are a result of sin. Okay? Now, here's where we begin to tie this together. Because we are sinners, because we fall into sin and we fall victim to sin, and man, even sometimes run towards sin. Okay? We serve a God who is holy. And that means He's other than us. That means He's not like us. Even in the Bible, it says, we thought you were altogether like us, but you weren't. You weren't. You are holy. You're different. And in being holy, there are some veins and arteries that stem from God being holy. And is God love? Man, absolutely. God is love. Is God mercy? 100%. God is mercy. Is God grace? No doubt. God is grace. Is God all-knowing? Is God everywhere at once? Does God know the hearts and minds of people? Yes, all of these things are veins and artery to the fact that makes God holy. But He is also just. He is a God of justice. And there are things in our lives that come that are unexplainable to us. But it is a reality of God's justice. Why? Because sin cannot go unpunished. And sin brings death. And even when we are living in a right way, even when we are walking in a right way, man, there are results of sin all around us. And God, because He is a just God, He deals with those sins. He deals with those things. And man, is America being judged? Probably. You know, I really don't know any other way to say that. We place our hand. Please don't get mad at me. That's all I'm going to ask. Or if you do get mad, just talk to me. We place our hands over our hearts and we pledge allegiance to a place that condones murder of innocent lives. We place our hands over our hearts and we pledge allegiance to a place that says that God's creation of man and woman was not right. That we've come up with a better way. And if you're God, how could you not judge that at some point? And you know, we wave our Republican flags and we wave our Democratic flags. But man, all of us make idols out of this place. Every one of us. So, man, why would God not judge us? You know, we ask this question, God, if we pray and if we do these things, could you hold that judgment off? But my goodness, why doesn't He unleash hell on this place? You know? And so as we read today, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And here is the paradox, that your judgment and your authority, your justice, and your I must carry these things out, they bring me comfort. David, and we're going to get into this a little more as we get toward the end of this thing, but David looks back on his life, all of the tragedy, all of the heartaches, all of the hardships, all of his mistakes. Go read Psalm 51. Look at the ownership that he took for those sins, but the judgment that came, remember if we go back to the valley of the shadow of death, remember we talked about David, and David laying there dying, could not get warm, fever, sky high, just unbelievable things, and they bring this young virgin girl in and lay him across. Man, David looks at all of those things, at the total embodiment of what's going on in his life, and he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's countercultural, guys. That's counterworld. That's not here. That's supernatural. All right. But let's talk about this rod and this staff for just a second. The first thing I want to look at is the rod of protection and discipline. The rod of protection and discipline. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. And obviously, I'm not trying to take away the context of this. And I know it's talking about parenting. But understand that there is a principle that is being taught here. The context of this is discipline your children. But there's a context here that with a lack of discipline comes a lack of order. Okay? And so, Proverbs 13 and 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So when we look at this rod in the Old Testament, we see that it is a rod of discipline, but in being a rod of discipline, it also brings a level of protection. That I'm disciplining you, and I'm putting a border there so that you don't cross over that border and find yourself in a place where you can't operate. Okay? Where everything is chaos. Where everything is a jumbled mess. So God in the Old Testament tells us that this rod brings discipline, which brings protection to the person receiving the rod. Now, could we say that this is Old Testament, Brushhead? We have a progressive God. And man, as time went on, he changed. God don't want you whipping your kid. That's not who God is. God's not looking to punish everybody. He just loves everybody. And eventually everybody's going to go to heaven anyway. And none of this really matters. You know, there are people that say that. There are people that operate there. But let's turn to Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to do a lot of scripture reading today because I'm not far enough along in fatherhood that I have enough wisdom that I can just spit this out to you. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. We'll look at the end. We'll just go ahead and read all of verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? All right, so he's speaking of not growing weary. He's talking about Jesus being the author and the founder of our faith. And so he's reminding the people of God of some things right here. That's what's about to happen. He says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Because this, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness or his otherness, right? For that, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, does discipline, does the rod hurt? Yes. Yes, whoever you believe the writer of Hebrews is here is agreeing with Solomon and saying discipline hurts so much that it brings about different living. Okay, so in our lives, when we slip off into sin, when we pursue things that aren't of God, when we begin to build up idols and groves in our own lives, we are disciplined because we are children of God, and that discipline hurts. Okay? Is all suffering discipline? No. Can all suffering be taken in your heart and mind as discipline to cause you to do right, to cause you to refocus, to cause you to re-examine? It absolutely can be. Has every bad thing that's ever occurred in my life or in my family's life, was that the discipline of God on my life because of sin? Probably not. But I would issue this to you, that if I would consider those things discipline, if I would consider that those things may have been discipline from God, and that I want to re-examine, refocus, redo some things to call myself back into line with His will and His plan for my life, I do not think that God's going to frown on that. Okay? You know, I can take you to some suffering, not much. God's been real good to me. But I can take you to some suffering in my life, and I could say that God may have been disciplining myself or someone in my family. But I can also look at that at the same time and say, what grace has God shown on our lives that He would deal harshly with us so that we would refocus and be made right? Okay? And so, in that discipline that hurts, there's protection. Why? Because it causes me to remember that God is higher and holier than I could ever think to be. But it doesn't give me the liberty not to strive after that. We are constantly, what's the Bible say? It says, you be holy because I am holy. It doesn't say, hey, try to be holy. It doesn't say, give it your best shot. That's not what it says. It says, you be holy. Now, ultimately, we understand that perfect holiness only comes from Jesus. We get that. We understand that. We know that that's biblical. But I shouldn't, Paul, Romans 6, well, should I continue in sin that grace abounds? God forbid. Keep striving. Keep working. Keep refocusing. Hey, if you got to go back and reset everything, man, go back and reset everything. Why? Because it hurts. Discipline, being disciplined and disciplining yourselves is not fun, but it is needed. It is called for. Even when you think that you have most things right, those are the times that the Bible tells us to go back, try the spirits, make our callings and election sure, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith or not. What's that saying? That's saying discipline yourself. Even in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that if we would have disciplined ourselves, if we would have self-examined, if we would have self-checked, that that could have pushed away some of the discipline that God's even going to bring. It's not easy. It's not fun. We don't enjoy it. But it is necessary. It is necessary. And so, in thinking about Psalms 23:4, that the rod comforts me. And let me restate that. It's not just the rod. It's your rod. It's God's rod. It's the rod that you do not want to be attacked with. But if you are, it is also a blessing in disguise. Because if God looks on you in such a way that He's going to discipline you with His rod, then you belong to Him, as the Bible tells us. We are thankful for that. All right? But it brings protection. Because it is one of the evidences. And look, I'm not trying to convince anybody in here that you're saved. Because look, there are lost people that go through some terrible, terrible times. Just one calamity after another. You know. But if you look hard enough, a lot of it's based on their own dumb decisions. You know, we self-inflict a lot of things on our lives. But man, what a joy. What a joy to know that I can walk through self-inflicted suffering that God has to unleash on me, but I can run to Him as a son does his father and fall at His feet and beg for grace and mercy. And He gives it. And hey, it's not a one-time thing, guys. This is over and over and over again in our lives. We are constantly seeking to be closer to the Father. And that brought David comfort. Now, the staff of leadership and authority. If you will, and we'll give you a second, because it took me a second to get here. Micah 7:14. It is just before Nahum, in case you know where Nahum's at, and it's just after Jonah. Just after Jonah and just before Nahum. Now we're transitioning, okay? Your rod comforts me. We're making a transition here to the fact that your staff comforts me. The rod is for protection and discipline. The staff, as we see it in the Bible, also a word that is implemented in place of staff is scepter. Okay? And so when you think of scepter, what do you think about? At least a ruler, right? Potentially a king, but at least someone who carries authority. Okay? And so the staff of leadership and authority, the rod of protection and discipline, comforted David because it assured him that God was actively working in his life to bring about repentance. All right? But also the staff of leadership brought David comfort. Why? Because the only reason that God was orchestrating discipline and protection into David's life was because David was a subject of the kingdom of God. All right? So as we walk through this life and as we're disciplined, as God brings this discipline about, it assures us. I mentioned this a good deal, and Pat mentioned it yesterday in Bible study. When Abraham looked for this city, he was no longer looking for an earthly city in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because he was there. He had found that city. That city didn't bring about what Abraham was looking for. That city, man, they were in and out of that city. They were still vagabonds of that city. Abraham looked for a city, what? That had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. All right? Abraham did some shady things when he left the land of the Ur of Chaldees. Man, he tried to pawn his wife off on the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's like, you can do whatever you want. She's my sister. You can have your way with her. You know, this dude did some shady, shady stuff. And God dealt authoritatively in his life. But ultimately, what did it drive Abraham to know, understand, and seek after? The kingdom of God. That's what the discipline of God is designed to do in our lives. It's designed to cause us to seek after the king of another kingdom. And so, Micah chapter 7, 14. And remember, the Lord is my shepherd, right? Psalm 23, the Lord being a shepherd, David's looking back on those things. But even in the Lord being a shepherd, he's looking at him as a leader or authority. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. So what do we see here with this staff or with this scepter? That it belongs to the shepherd, and the shepherd uses this staff to lead. All right? He uses this staff to bring the sheep from place to place so that they can be protected by him as they feed on the land. All right? Again, another obscure passage, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. Just a little bit over. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7 says, "So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep." All right, so again, we see this staff. What's it doing? It's allowing us to know that he is the shepherd of this flock. And because he is the shepherd of this flock, he's going to care for this flock. He's going to care for them in their need for food. He's going to care for them in their need for water. He's also going to protect them. Because he is the authority, because he is the leader, because sheep are stupid, and they're going to do what they want to do, and they're going to try to kill themselves, he's going to protect them more so and in a greater way than they can protect themselves. David, Psalm 23, 4, looks back, and this is what he understands now. I am the resident of a kingdom, and because the king of that kingdom requires perfection, he is going to discipline me for the sake of protection, but that ensures me that I belong to him. Because this shepherd's not going to go to another flock and try to be that flock's shepherd. He is the shepherd of his flock. How did David know that? When Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, he examines the first six brothers. He's like, "Hey, none of these are the one." He said, "Do you have any more sons?" Jesse said, "I got one, but he's in the shepherd field." What's David doing in the shepherd field? He's being a shepherd. And so as David talks in Psalm 23, as David looks back in his life in 1 Kings, what does he see? He sees that through his call to be a shepherd, through his call to be a king of a kingdom, he realized his imperfections. And he was reminded that there was one more perfect than him. He was reminded that there was one more other than him. He was reminded that there was one more just than him. Because every time David strived to do right, he met an impediment that caused him to fall. Our God never falls. Our God never struggles. Our God never questions. Hey, guess what? Tuesday, nothing changed in heaven. Okay? But I promise you this. When that lady's son died, as tragic and as awful as that is, nothing changed in heaven. Mr. Billy, when you came to that Bible study several weeks ago, you let us know that your granddaughter had cancer. The comfort that you can have is nothing changed in heaven. He's not any less powerful. He didn't give away any authority. Man, he is still ultimately and totally and sovereignly in control, whether he's allowing sin to work out its course, or whether he's judging his people everything's okay in heaven today. And David understood that. That even in my discipline, God is totally in control and I ultimately have the victory because I am a sheep of His pasture. I'm not going to go to these two places because it is getting close to finishing up. Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 17. What do you see there? You see Moses with the staff. What is Moses allowing God to do through him with the staff? It's signifying that Moses is the leader. You see Aaron with a staff, the high priest of this land. You see all those things. But what's happening there? God is positioning them as the authority, and you must follow the words of Moses and Aaron, which are ultimately the words of God, right, in order to survive and thrive in this desert land. And guess what? When you don't do, God is gracious, but God will ultimately judge your sin. How do we know that, right? Two people that left Egypt walked into the land of Canaan. Joshua, Caleb. We're talking about millions and millions of people. Even Moses himself did not walk into this land. Why? Because he's a just God. And he called for specific listening. He called for specific action. And because those actions weren't accomplished, because they tried to do them their own way, because they doubted, justice was brought about. And out of a million people, too, entered that land. Unbelievable. That generation passed away, the Bible said. All right? And so that was our text in Exodus. So, now seeing all of those things, let's look at David. Let's finish there. David's life covers from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. All right, let me tell you, Stephen Charnock, which was a Puritan pastor, said this: "We often learn more of God under the rod that strikes us than under the staff that comforts us." Now, are there things learned in both areas? Absolutely, there are things learned in both areas. But I would submit to you that as David looked back, everything that David learned, all the wisdom that David had gained, came from those dark times in his life where he knew that there was nothing he could do to bring victory, right? In the caves. The only reason that David survived the caves was because of God. Goliath. The only reason David survived Goliath was because of God. Bears and lions in the shepherd's field. The only reason that David survived those things was because of God. All right? Did David do anything wrong in those things? No. No. But David stayed at home from battle. Found himself on his rooftop. Saw a woman bathing. Called that, used his power and authority to cause that woman to submit to him. All right? The only reason that David survived that was because of God. David begins to run his kingdom in a manner that he believes is most correct and begins to do some things that maybe God wouldn't want and God wouldn't allow. What does God do? God raises up Absalom. Right? David would not have survived that except for God. And so, to finish this off, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to look and maybe see what David's referring to when he speaks of the rod and the staff comforting him. 2 Samuel chapter 22. In my Bible, it's the heading of it is David's song of deliverance. David's song of deliverance. That David is at the end of his life. He's beginning to give his final speeches to his people, to his family, to Solomon. He's preparing himself to die. And this heading stands out because it's David's deliverance. Why? David understands that he is about to be ultimately and totally delivered from this. David has struggled and battled this flesh, and he is tired, and he's ready to go to heaven. And here's what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we're going to read this whole chapter. I'm going to make just a few comments, and then we'll be done. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all of his enemies and from the hands of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my guide, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out of, brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Man, what a statement. Everything that David had done, every misstep that he made, every time that God had to punish him, just all of those things. But the Lord delighted in him. Why? For his name's sake. "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness." Where does his righteousness come from? It comes from God. "According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are a lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You have a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me, And soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever and ever. Every accomplishment that David had, every time David escaped his enemies, every time David overcame sin through repentance, every deliverance, every one of those things, every time David came out of God's justice and looked back, all of those times, this is what David understood and knew, that it was all about God. It was all about God's work. It was all about God's plan. But that does not give us the liberty not to strive after that. Are we a called people? Are we a sealed people? Are we an elect people? Man, we absolutely are. But we never use those things to sin against Him. And when we do, the justice will come. And through that justice, there's to be repentance. And as we look back on everything that God has brought us through, we can say, your rod of correction and your staff of authority, they comfort me. They comfort me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. Father, we do pray that you would take it and use it according to your will. God, cleanse it from my error. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for the opportunity to preach here. We love you and thank you for all you do, but most of all, Jesus, in Christ's name, amen.